First Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, but just the first two words of verse 3, and then we'll stop. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Wow. We've had enough rain recently, haven't we? "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here. Turn eastward.'" And what? "Hide." "Leave here. Turn eastward and hide." What's going on? Is there anybody here who will admit to ever in your life, even when you were a child, going up onto a door and knocking on a door or ringing a doorbell and then running away before the people came at the door? Is there anybody here who's done that? Wes, you've never done that. You've never done that, right? Can you picture your dad doing that? Can you picture that? John didn't do that? I mean, that'd be mild compared to what John would do. He probably rang the doorbell, lit a string of cherry bombs, and then left. You know, that's what I imagine for John. Yeah. What is going on here in this verse? The Lord sends Elijah to King Ahab. He delivers a message, and then he immediately says, "Leave here." I mean, it's just like a hit-and-run preacher, you know. Boom, pow, get out of here. I mean, leave here. Turn eastward and what? Hide. Why did he do that? Is it because he can't protect Elijah in Ahab's royal court? Because remember, there's a Jezebel in the palace. And she is chopping off heads of everybody who doesn't line up. Is that the reason that the Lord is sending Elijah away? Yes or no? I doubt it. I think the Lord's able to protect his prophets in Samaria as well as he is in Cherith. I don't think that's a problem for the Lord. Geography isn't a difficulty. He protect the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. You know, that can't be, you know, any more difficult than in Samaria at the royal palace. Why did the Lord tell Elijah to turn eastward? Leave here, turn eastward, and hide. Here's a clue. Psalm 74, page 627. Psalm 74, verse number 1, page 627, beginning with verse number 1, okay? Psalm 74, verse number 1, "Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture?" Okay, stop right there and say, okay, David, psalmist, why do you think he's rejected you? Why do you feel the Lord's anger? What's your clue? Why do you sense that? Ah, look at verse number 9. "We are given no miraculous signs, no what are left." No prophets are left. What did the Lord tell Elijah? Leave here. Turn eastward and what? Hide. One of the surest signs of God's judgment upon a nation and upon a people is to remove his prophetic voice, his messengers from that people, to withdraw them. Look, Amos chapter 8, page 987, pulls it together even tighter. 987. Have you got it? If you guys can find these texts as fast as I can, okay? We'll race. 987. Amos chapter 8. Verse number 11. "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide." In the original language, that word that's translated hide is not the same one that's used in Joshua, where the Lord hid the spies on the roof of Rahab's house underneath the stack of flax. Do you remember that story? This is rather the word that is used in what we all know as the Mizpah, that says, "The Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another." And so what the Lord is really telling his prophet is, he is saying, leave here, turn eastward, and absent yourself. Absent yourself. It was to be a signal of God's judgment that the prophet would be withdrawn. So that's the first thing that I get from this. And then I ask the so what question, and I say, okay, Is there anything that we can learn from this that's even more applicable to us personally? Let's turn the coin over. What was God doing in Elijah? What was he doing inside of his prophet that he would ask him to leave here and turn eastward and hide? And from that perspective, I'd like to study this text with you behind the theme, education beside a drying brook. First of all, the map. We start out Tishbe, Gilead, Elijah's home, out here east of the Jordan River. Here's Jordan River, land of Palestine, east of the Jordan River. Okay? He comes from Tishbe in Gilead to Samaria, the capital, delivers his message. Then he has this command from the Lord, turn eastward and hide. And he goes out clear here to the brook at Cherith. And then after a time, the Lord's going to take him up here to a widow's house at Zarephath. And then he's going to be there for a while. And following that, at the close of this, what was it, 3.5 year period of time, 42 months, 1260 days of drought, the judgment drought, he's going to come back and he is going to come eventually to a spot called Carmel, Mount Carmel, where there's going to be a test between the prophets of Baal and God's prophets. Now, look at that route. Or do you say route? Which is it? I don't know. Route. Route. Anyway, does it strike you as the shortest distance between two points is not always a straight line? I mean, you can go from Samaria to Carmel, but something has to happen. God's prophet is a human being too, just like you and just like me. He is not ready to go to Carmel. Before he is ready to go to Carmel, he needs to go to Cherith and to Zarephath to be prepared for the experience that's going to take place on Mount Carmel. And that is what I would like to dig in with you and discover as we look at education beside a drying brook. The faith experience that you have with the Lord today is not going to be sufficient to carry you on for 3.5 years from now. Guess what? There is more. I see four successive steps or lessons in this story. And the first one that I sense is that God's people have got to learn to take one step at a time. One step at a time. You say that's very elementary. Yes. Like the tennis instructor I had who we got onto the court, and the very first thing that we did for the first few minutes of every lesson was, even without our rackets, we weren't even holding our tennis rackets. All he did, and I kept wondering, is this guy just trying to take time? You know, since I'm paying him by the minute here, is this just a process of taking time, or what's he doing this for? But all that happened was he took the tennis ball and he just tossed it over the net, and I was supposed to focus eye contact and catch it and just toss it back, let it bounce once, focus, watch the ball right into my hand. You say, elementary, elementary, yeah? That's kind of where we have to start. And the point is, in this particular story with Elijah, I see God leading in a very elementary fashion and doing it one single step at a time. What if Elijah had said, well, Lord, okay, I'm supposed to go to King Ahab and deliver this message, but then what? And if the queen says this, then what do I do? And if the soldiers do this, then what do I do? And where am I going to go after that? And I'm not sure I can figure all this out, Lord. So until I see the big picture, I'm not going to take this single step. I'll tell you something. If you wait until you see the whole thing lining up before you from beginning to end, you'll probably wait the rest of your life, because God leads us one step at a time. One single step at a time. Why do you suppose that is? Perhaps one elementary way to understand it is the confusion I've felt when I've been in a new city and asked directions. How do I get to point B? And somebody says, well, you go to this corner, you turn left, you go three blocks, you turn right, you go to the store, you'll see something on your left, you turn left there, you go right, you go left, you go left. And I say, oh, I can't maintain all of that. I lost you three turns back. And you know what? It's that way in life. I think the Lord knows that we can probably only handle about one step at a time. And so that's what he does. So if you ask for the whole picture, the heavens will be silent, except to say, trust me, because, and here's the key point on this first lesson, God wants us to do what he says, not because we have it all figured out, but because he does. God wants us to do what he says, not because we have it all figured out and it makes sense to us, but because he does. And we're trusting him. Elijah went to Samaria and delivered his message. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, turn eastward. Hide yourself.
Absent yourself. Leave here. Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Arise, go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. God's servants have got to learn to take one step at a time. Second lesson, verse number 3. 1 Kings 17. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide. Hide. Absent yourself.
Why is the Lord doing that?
My sense is that from a human standpoint, Elijah was ready to do the same thing Bill Clinton did this last week. After Clinton's speech, what did he do? He hit the road. I mean, he was here, he was there, he was making appearance in this city, that city, interviewing children today. I don't know what all is happening, but I mean, he was presenting his case and publicizing it and attempting to keep it on the front burner of everybody's attention and to sell the nation that this is the way to go. And I pray that it is, because if it isn't, we're all in trouble. I mean, even worse than we have been, right? And I sense that probably Elijah's a human being. He's a leader. He says, okay, now let's see, I'm going to go deliver this message, and then I'm going to hit the major towns in Israel. I'm going to have rallies in every city, and I'm going to have big meetings and explain to the people the message I gave to the king, and we're going to put this on the front burner. It's going to be on the front page of every newspaper, every magazine, every newscast. We're going to get maximum publicity and exposure. And instead of that, what does the Lord say? Go hide. Absent yourself. Absent yourself. Why do you suppose, from the perspective of the education that needs to take place in Elijah, why does the Lord do that? Because Elijah's greatest enemy is not Jezebel. Elijah's greatest enemy is not Ahab. Elijah's greatest enemy is self. It's pride. This week, John shared with us in our staff meeting chapter 8 from C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, on the subject of pride. I think it got us all so excited. Robin told me she wanted to use it in her new HBF starting this week. You know, Mere Christianity, the book. It's just fantastic. Elijah's greatest enemy is the enemy of self. The success of his prayers may prove a snare and fill his heart with pride. So, since God has plans to use Elijah in the future to witness publicly, he's got to do some preparatory things in his life now privately. Privately. I sense that the Lord does the same thing with a whole group of disciples in Mark chapter 6, page 1080. I wonder if the disciples realized what was going on. Look at this. Mark 6, page 1080. Verse number 30. Mark 6, verse number 30. Got it? Okay. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him what? All they had done. Were also impressed by accomplishments. Oh, Lord! I did this, I did that, I went here, I said this, and then they said this, and then they did this, and they were, and this happened, and then we went to another place, and this happened, and oh, it was so exciting, we saw your power, and it was wonderful, even the demons were subject to us in your name, we've never seen anything like this before, it is wonderful, we feel so powerful, so wonderful, we're so glad to be part of your team, it's great to be in this church, amen, hallelujah, right? And so, you know what the Lord did? He just told them to go hide. Verse number 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Don't you sense that? I mean, the Lord is just taking us and saying, hey, you're getting too carried away with doing. I'm more concerned about being. And for your own soul's sake, for the battle with pride, I'm gonna hide you for a bit. I'm going to absent you from the scene of action. There's nothing more humbling than to think you're absolutely indispensable to something and then find yourself pulled out of it. What was it? You know, first part of your life, you go through life concerned about what people are saying about you, you know, and then later on as you get older, you realize they weren't even thinking about you at all. You know, I mean, they weren't even talking about you. I mean, you know, you didn't even cross their minds. I mean, absent yourself. Absent yourself. Yeah, look at that. Look at that. Everyone whom God uses in a carnal triumph must first go through a Cherith hiding. Joseph, slavery, pit, prison, before he became second to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses, third of his life. Just when he thought he was in the prime of everything and ready to go do it, God said, hide yourself, go. David? David? Yeah. Herding sheep. That's about as hiding yourself as you can do. Except for running from your father-in-law and hiding in caves for years. When you think you're supposed to be king, you've been anointed, you know, to be king of Israel. There's just one problem. Your father-in-law is king. And there's a little disagreement in the family here. Yeah. Paul, hidden in Arabia before being apostle to the Gentiles. And so I see God telling Elijah, leave here, hide, absent yourself, turn eastward, hide by the brook Cherith. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 4. Next lesson. Page 379. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Cherith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. If Elijah was like you and me, he probably said, Lord, why? Why there? Why not here? Why not some more comfortable place? If this is a severe drought, at least you could send me to a river. Don't send me to a brook. That doesn't sound very secure. What's going on here? But God said leave, and so what did he do? Verse number 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 fantastic words. So he did what the Lord told him to. So he did what the Lord told him to. Not only must God's servants take one step at a time, not only must we learn the value of the hidden life when we are removed from a place of service, perhaps for our own protection because of the struggle with pride, but we must learn to trust and obey completely, completely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Rely not upon your own insight in all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will do what? He will make straight your paths. Even though, from my perspective, there's hardly anything obviously straight about going from here, to here, to here, to here, to here. It looks a little crooked to me. And yet, God knows a little more about what's straight than I do. If Elijah had leaned on his own understanding, he would have chosen a river rather than a brook. But God seems to always use brooks. And I think the reason is to teach us not to trust in our own blessings, but in the blessor himself. Here's our more natural inclination. Man falls off the side of a mountain, grabs hold of this little branch as he's sliding down the precipice. He yells, help! Is anybody up there? This deep, majestic voice from the sky says, yes, I will help you, my son. I will help you, but you must have faith. Trust me. All right, I trust you. The voice replies, then let go of the branch. There's a long pause, and then the man shouts back up, is there anyone else up there? First Kings chapter 17, verse number 4. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Cherith ravine east of the Jordan. He stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the evening, bread and meat in the morning, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up.
Oh, can you imagine it? Here is Elijah out there praising God for his blessings every day. The drought is going on and he keeps dipping his cup in the water and just saying, Lord, it's so wonderful to have all this food and water. Wow, it's great. Thank you. But could you vary the diet a little bit? I don't know if he did that. But anyway, I'd say, you know, let's throw in a little chocolate pie every once in a while here just to kind of vary my diet. But anyway, he's rejoicing with the fact that there's water and there's food and every morning and every evening. 2-meal-a-day plan, apparently, looks to me like, okay? Anyway, he's eating regularly, morning and evening, and then all of a sudden, he sees that the stream that he's been drinking from, it keeps getting narrower and narrower. He can jump it across now. I mean, he used to not be able to jump across. Now he can jump across, and pretty soon, he doesn't even have to jump to get across. Pretty soon, he can just step across his little brook, and he starts to kind of get a little more nervous. Ever felt that? You know, the little savings that you had that you thought was going to be adequate starts. Pretty soon, not only can he step across, but pretty soon he can walk across without even having to step, because pretty soon he doesn't even have a brook. All he's got is a series of puddles. And he's getting water out of a series of puddles. And he's noticing, well, at least there's some big puddles. I can thank the Lord for that. But he doesn't have a brook anymore. And then all of a sudden the day comes when he can't even get his cup. You know, there isn't enough depth in the water to even get his cup full. And then pretty soon, there's not even enough to get the cup wet. The brook dried up. Wow. Wow. What did Elijah do at that point? Well, for a period of time, if he was a man just like us, person just like us, and that's what James said, he probably did the same thing that you do and that I do. He spent some hand-wringing time. Oh, Lord, what's the deal? Why'd you send me out here? Is this the way you take care of your friends? This is the way you take care of your friends. I can see why so many aren't. You know, I mean, you know, he probably had some conversations like that with God and you know, some recriminations and some, you know, what is going on? Am I going to drown out here? I thought, did I make a mistake? Oh, there's a good one. Did I really hear your voice and come out here on this trip? Or was I being deluded? Maybe I'm not even supposed to be here. Maybe, you know, we ask all kinds of questions. But eventually, Elijah got to the point where he was able to admire the goodness of God for causing the water supply to last so long instead of cursing the fact that it stopped. He was able to praise God for continued mercies and remember how undeserving he was. Even though he is right where God wants him to be, God's man, God's woman has got to be tested. We can't just settle back and depend upon, and I say this carefully, the monotony of daily miracles. Did you get that? The monotony of daily miracles and take God for granted. To grow, we've got to go forward and grapple with new and more difficult lessons, and that's why the brook dries up. That's why the brook dries up. God's servants are regularly called to sit beside drying brooks. It isn't easy, but the purpose is God is attempting to teach us a lesson that many times when we think we're trusting in God, you know what we're trusting in? Our comfortable circumstances. Our comfortable circumstances. Our bank accounts. Our nice houses, our cars, the fact that we have friends, we got it. Everything's fairly well put together, even though we got some struggles. Trusting in God? Oh, we think we are, but we're not. And so that's why God allows the brooks to dry up in order to get us to turn from focusing upon our failing cherus to focusing upon our unfailing Savior. Dear Lord, I pray that that will happen. More and more for each one of us as we face the challenges that come with life, and particularly that battle with self that all of us are engaged in. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons that you taught Elijah, following you one step at a time, implicit obedience, focusing upon you rather than upon the things that you give us and that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.